Father, thank you for today and for this time that we have to come together as your church. And we pray that you will help us to learn this morning, that you'll help us to understand what your word is teaching us, and that you'll give us insight into what it means to trust you and to follow you, even though sometimes the way is not always as clear as we would like it. Help us to learn from the example of Mary and from the teaching that you provided to her. Help us to strengthen our faith, to grow in our faith, and to become more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Amen. Of course, this passage is teaching us about the trust that Mary had to learn how to have with God when God told her what was going to happen through his angel, and Mary had to decide whether or not to trust God, that God's message would be true. Trust is something in our lives that some of us have an easier time establishing with people. Some of us have a more difficult time establishing with people. Trust is also a bit of a gimmick in different situations. I remember being part of a group when I was in college that was helping to lead in the dorms. And we would have to gather early in the summer before school started and go out and do these ridiculous team-building exercises. And some of you have probably, in different business applications or education environments, had to do these team-building exercises. And they do these things that they call, like, these trust exercises, where, and you've seen this done if you've not participated in it yourself, you're supposed to stand there and then fall backwards and hope that someone's going to catch you. And I say hope because they always do, except for the one guy that thinks he's funny and he kind of half catches you but lets you fall at the same time. just because he thinks it's going to be hilarious, and then everyone's looking around, not sure if they should laugh or not. But you're supposed to learn trust from this. And I'm not sure how many people, just because you fall backwards and some guy catches you when you're falling backwards, means that you've established a tremendous bond of trust with this person. Other things that have been done, and I've done this at camps and things, you go on a trust walk where you're blindfolded and it's always at night, and then they take you to the worst part of the camp where there's stones and rocks and roots and ditches and trenches, and you're in this big line holding a rope together, and you're supposed to follow the person in front of you who's supposed to be relaying instructions back to you. But this never works because there's always someone in the line, and I did this a time or two myself, depending on who was behind me. You give a false direction behind you, and the people are supposed to trust you, and you say, watch out for this stone that's coming up to your right when it's actually to your left. So the guy behind me goes left, and then he's tripping and messing up the line behind him. And this is supposed to be called a trust walk. But some of us obviously weren't as trustworthy as we should have been in that. But even by the time you get through that, not really sure that's establishing a bond of trust that would be worth anything in real life. Because trust is often harder to gain than that. And it's easy to lose. And one thing that's surprising to me, at least in the Bible, is how often people have an opportunity to trust God but don't. One thing we know, or at least have the ability to know when we read the Bible, is that God is always trustworthy. God has always fulfilled his promises to his people. It hasn't always happened on the timetable that the people in the Bible wanted. Think about Abraham, for example. He was promised a child, and then he had to wait decades before the fulfillment of that promise. And yet, it's unfair to say that God was untrustworthy in that, because clearly God was trustworthy. But perhaps in Abraham's experience, he had cause or occasion to doubt and cause or occasion to wonder. But at the end of the day, God was trustworthy. God promised the people of Israel that they would have a land to live in, and he gave them that land. Throughout the Bible, what God has promised, God has delivered on. When Jesus was on the scene, he promised that he would be killed, but he would only be dead for 3 days because then he would be resurrected. And then he promised that he would go from his resurrected state to live forever with the Father. And of course, those promises came true. What God has promised in the Bible, God has always delivered on. And we have the testimony from the angel here in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that no word from God will ever fail. What the angel is saying is simply a summary of what's happened already in the Old Testament. What the angel is saying is nothing new to those of us who have read the Bible. It's really nothing new to Elizabeth or to Mary either. It's summing up what God has always done and what they can expect from God, and yet the fact that the angel has to say that very thing indicates to us that sometimes even trusting God is more difficult than we want it to be. If you've ever been in a situation where you believed that God was going to do one thing for you and that thing either did not happen or was very delayed in happening, you may have begun to entertain doubts about whether God was actually going to fulfill what you thought he was going to. Now, in that situation, sometimes what we're expecting is in line with the Bible, and sometimes it's not. And if it's not, we need to revise our opinion rather than expecting God to do for us what we want him to do. We need to make sure that our expectations of God are in line with the things that God has always promised. But we also learn that when God promises something, he doesn't always deliver it on our timetable. Sometimes we have to wait. And it's the waiting that can be difficult. And it's the waiting, the uncertainty, the lack of clarity that sometimes create the problems for us. If we think about Mary here for a minute, if we look at what Mary was doing, she was trying to learn from God himself, from the very word of God through the angel, how it was that she was to trust him. See, Mary recognized that the word of God is the only thing that we can count on being trustworthy 100% of the time. Sometimes when we are in a situation of uncertainty, with a lack of clarity, we're not sure exactly where to go or how to turn, sometimes when we're in that situation, we go to the Word of God looking for guidance. sometimes we don't. Sometimes we turn to some kind of a motivational book to give us some ideas about how we should proceed. Some author wrote a best-selling book, and we go out and buy that thing because we think if we read this, it's just going to turn my life around, get things in line and on order with what I need to be doing, and if I can just follow this author's steps, then everything's going to be good and cool, and I can just proceed going this way and get everything that I want. Sometimes we turn to the advice of others. In the best cases, we turn to the advice of others who have gone through the situation that we're currently going through. And they can give us some good advice. But usually their advice, as good as it is based on how they handle the situation, which could be good but might not be the greatest, and it's still not the word of God about how to deal with the situation. Some people take what I call a flip a coin approach. And they're not, I don't literally mean that they flip a coin, but they just recognize that there's a lot of chance involved in things, and I'm just going to do what I think is best and see how it shakes out. Sometimes when it works out good, they think they're heroes. Sometimes when it works out bad, they think they don't have any luck and everyone's out to get them. Neither of those solutions goes to the Word of God for guidance. And others, of course, look to different religious authorities like TV preachers or even preachers in congregations or Christians that write books and things and think that they're going to find all the answers in that individual rather than in the Word of God. So the first thing that we see when we look at how Mary proceeded, when she heard this piece about how God was looking for her to be involved in what he was doing with the Savior, was that she trusted the Word of God. We learn in verse 29, of course, that she was greatly troubled at the words of the angel and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, if we stop and think for a minute, of course, it's not every day that an angel shows up at your house to tell you what God is planning to do with you. So there would have been a little bit of confusion and uncertainty. But what we see in Mary is someone who, even though her present circumstances seem a little bit confusing, she's working with it. She's trying to process. She's trying to understand what's happening. She doesn't dismiss it out of hand. She doesn't say, well, obviously this can't be because angels aren't real and they're not trustworthy and such and such. She listens to what the greeting is. The greeting is, the Lord is with you. And even though she's unsure exactly how to take this according to verse 29, she's thinking about it. She doesn't leave. She doesn't ask the angel to leave. She listens. And in verse 30, the angel proceeds to give her the message from God. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And then Mary has a question. "How will this be?" she says. Because she knows she's in a circumstance in which this isn't biologically going to be working out for her the way that she typically thinks things would work out in this regard. So the angel answers that basically the promise of God is going to be fulfilled not through Mary's action, but through God's action. And here we see that when God makes a promise to do something, God does not abandon those he made the promise to so that they have to figure things out for themselves. God made this promise to Mary, and then he said, "I'm going to carry it through. I'm going to fulfill this promise. The things that I claim will take place because I will make sure that they take place." And what God is doing here with Mary is what God has always done throughout the history of his people. When he has said something will happen, he has worked to make sure that the thing he promised will happen does in fact happen. It takes place. And so how is Mary going to conceive? How is Mary going to have this son, Jesus, if she's a virgin? And the angel says, God will take care of this. The Holy Spirit will descend upon you, and the power of the Most High, which is God, the power of God, will overshadow you. And this is why the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, do you think that Mary heard all of this and said, well, that makes perfect sense. I'm 100% on board. Not likely. I mean, as I read this, I have to stop and think about, my goodness, if I was Mary, what would I think about this? Everything's fine. Everything's going along well. And we're expecting this new baby in the family, with Elizabeth and so on. And all of a sudden an angel shows up. And even though the Jews had this long history of having angels come as the messenger of God to deliver the word of God, when it happens to you, I imagine that you would take a step back and be a little bit puzzled about, if nothing else, why you're the one being singled out for God's attention here. And then to tell you this thing, to make this promise to you, that you have to trust on faith because it's not biologically possible, and then to have God say, don't worry about that, God will take care of this. Although Mary believes, and although she has reason to believe, I imagine, like many of us, that we would be puzzled about this, that we would struggle a little bit with how to understand this, that although we would believe, we'd have difficulty moving forward with it. Do you understand what I mean by that? Have you ever been in a situation where you believe something, but it's hard to live it out? Okay, when I was young, I was scared of the dark. And even though I knew there was nothing there, I'd be in my bedroom. My parents would come in. They'd go through the room to make sure nothing was in there, to make me feel better. And they would be the last ones out of the room. And they would say, are you satisfied that there's nothing in here? And I would say, yes. And they'd turn off the light. And so I would know there's nothing in there. I would believe that there was nothing in there. And yet I'd still lie in bed wondering if maybe they missed something. I wonder if that's what Mary was like. She believed it, and I'm over that fear now. But I wonder if that's how Mary was like with this. She believed God. And yet, this was such a radical call upon her life, a radical movement of obedience that God was calling her to, that even though she believed, maybe there was a little bit of hesitation on her part because she wasn't totally sure what to do with this. And yet, look at the answer she gives to God. She gives the answer to the angel, but the answer is going straight to God in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. What a statement of faith on the part of Mary. What a simple statement of faith on the part of Mary. She's just gotten this unbelievable news that the hope of Israel, the expectations of the entire nation, are going to be wrapped up in a child that she will give birth to, even though she's a virgin. That she will be the agent by which God redeems his people through the son that she bears. Having heard this for the first time, rather than laughing or doubting, rather than arrogantly saying, I can't wait to get started with this, despite any confusion or uncertainty that she may have had, she simply says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. I wonder how I would respond in this situation. I wonder how we would respond. What if God gave us a message to this church that through this church, God was going to lead a worldwide revival among his people, to call all of his people back to himself, and it was going to start with this church? How many of us would be a little bit taken aback and wondering if, yeah, I believe that, but how's that going to shake out? How is God going to do that? How will we be the agents for God to revive his people globally? Would we have the simple faith to say, we're the Lord's servant? May it be to us according to his word. Or would we try to second guess the message? Would we try to overprogram the message? Would we try to improve on the message or improvise it in some way? Or would we simply say, we're the servants of the Lord? in our lives, when we look at serving God, when we look at following God, when we look at placing our trust in God, we do so not always knowing where and how God is leading us. Will we take stock of our lives and gather an idea about how God is leading us in our lives? And even though that might be tinged with uncertainty, can we say, will we say, I'm the Lord's servant? May it be with me according to his word. When we take stock of our church experience and we see where we've been and maybe catch a glimpse of where God is taking us, will we submit to him in simple faith and say, we're the Lord's servants. We trust him and we're going to follow his lead. See, Mary is an example for us of how to slow things down and not worry so much about being out on the cutting edge of everything that we think God is doing. Not overloading our lives with this ministry and this activity and this service and that one, but simply recognizing our role as a servant of the Lord. And that when God calls us, our job is not to go flying away, planning things and running things the way we want to, but simply to say, I'm the Lord's servant. And then to submit to the leading that he is providing for us. Following God is easy in one sense. We simply try to conform ourselves to the image of his son, Jesus. But in another sense, when we look at the practicalities of that, sometimes that becomes more confusing and a little bit more difficult, and there is uncertainty with it, and we're not sure totally how to proceed. In that confusion, lack of clarity, indecision, can we uphold the fact that we are the servants of the Lord? That our task, our role, what God calls us to is to serve him, to be his servant, to serve others because that's what God wants done. See, here's the key. Mary didn't assume that she had a handle on what God was doing and then she went out and built and created all these ministries by which she was going to serve God. But she found out what God had in store for her. She found out how God was leading and guiding her. And God called Mary to have trust in his plan for her. And she responded by simply saying, I'm your servant and I'm going to do it. Will we consult God through prayer and in his word? Will we try to discover what God is leading us into, both individually and as a church? And will we be able to respond with humility and simplicity by saying, I'm your servant? Will we submit to God in humility? Will we submit to God in servanthood? Will we be those that don't need all the answers in front of us in order for us to follow God? But we simply recognize that we are the servant of God. And as the servant of God, we serve our master, God himself, through Jesus Christ, his son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this example that your servant Mary left us. I pray that we would find this humility in our lives and this simplicity in our experience so that we can submit ourselves to you merely as servants, and that we would serve you in whatever way you lead us. Lord, help us to be followers of yours. Help us to become like your son. And help, may we be servants that lead others into your truth as we become like Jesus and take our lead from him. We thank you for him, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.